Mr. West Tuttle, thank you very much. Got a little Christmas music there, and we'll do that each evening that he's here, and his fingers are agile and can play for us. It's very nice. Very nice. Okay. Well, I know a lot of you are happy that it's cold and all that, and it's a lot like Christmas, but not me. I can do with an 80-degree Christmas. That'll be just fine with me. But it's not as bad as it is in some places in the country. Boy, they're having some rough time. And
my brother just today, he said it was this afternoon, it's 15 degrees.
Where?
In Pagosa Springs.
15 degrees. I talked to Don up in Dallas Center, Iowa, and it was about 15. Man. God didn't mean for people to live in that. He meant for us to have pictures and look at it. We need to continue to be in prayer for our president, our national leaders, military. It's a different kind of war. And I was not in support of prolonging the war in Vietnam. But this is not to be compared with Vietnam, because here we're dealing with terrorists. And if we don't deal with them there, we're going to deal with them here. And it's unfortunate that too few Americans are able to separate those two, and because I'm not for a drawn-out war by any means. Not when we have the means to be victorious. We're in a whole different world. Makes it kind of interesting in light of our study here, where we have the war, the black horse, and the war. I wonder, or red horse in war, I wonder what kind of war it's going to be. I wonder if it's going to be a conventional armies moving war, if it's going to be the terrorist type of war we're in. I suppose it'd be a combination, seeking out Christians and killing them and this type of thing. But just glad I'm not going to be here to have to deal with that. Okay, November the 29th, 05, we're closing out November, going into December, and it's almost 06. There were days when Jim Passmore and I didn't know if we'd be here in 06. Not 06. That's how they used to say it. And not 06. But it looks like, God willing, we'll make it, Jim. And just hold on a little while. We'll make it to 06. Revelation chapter 6. And we want to finish the fourth seal and have this fifth seal open for us tonight. There'll be no class tomorrow night, so please remember that. They called me today. They want to do a lot of work out here and what our schedule was. And when I told them we'll meet tonight, but not tomorrow night, and they went, okay, then they're just going to save. I guess they're going to do some major stuff, but whatever they're going to do. So I told them we'll be back Sunday morning. So after we're through tonight, we'll break the tables. And not break them down. All right. And so say that to Karate Kid. Yeah, crack them. You kids are not that smart. That was good. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves to future events. As I said, I don't want to spend a great deal of time. That's why we're trying to move a little bit in this. We won't be here, but I do want us to have a foundation of our confidence and our hope. Let's pray. First of all, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that opens them up to us. And we pray that the Spirit will take us into our study tonight, cause us to see the things that you would have us to see. And that Heavenly Father, both here and tapes and disc and internet, just give a confidence and a hope and a reason for all the decisions that we make in the walking in the Spirit and why it's so important to walk in the Spirit. It's not just a limited little part of our life. It's in reference to your whole plan, and we're seeing parts of it as we study the opening of these seals and future events. Pray that your Spirit will give me the words and wisdom tonight, Father. Make these things clear in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. The weapons of the first rider was the bow and the first seal, and the weapons were the bow, if you recall. And the weapon of the second rider, remember what it was? It was a sword. So, the weapon of the third rider was kind of unusual. Remember what it was? Scales. Okay? Now, the rider of the fourth horse has several weapons. In fact, he has four weapons given to him. So he's quite a deal. This is the phrase that we're on. We're just going to get right into it, not any type of review. I want to get right into where we left off in verse 8. And I looked in verse 7, and he broke the fourth seal. And I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come," calling up the rider and horse. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, pale, greenish yellow, you recall, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following after him, and authority was given him over a fourth of the earth, and that's where we left off last week. And look what it says now, to kill with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beast of the earth. Okay, things are going to get worse. First, we're going to have the famine, then the pestilence, and then the wild beast of the earth. Let me just kind of talk to you real quick. What does that mean with the wild beast of the earth? Don't think of lions running around up and down Preston or up and down major streets. These are dogs. These are all kinds of animals, domestic animals. What this is telling us is that the society has just completely crumbled down. And this is how vicious the wild beasts are. I couldn't help but rethink of it in this morning's or yesterday's Dallas Morning News was an article of this lady. As I recall, she's about 78, got off of her riding motorcycle or lawnmower rider and was walking to her house, and some dogs next door attacked and killed her. And it was really an awesome, but I couldn't help. When I read that, I went, this happens, and it's going to happen a lot more. Because why? They're going to be hungry. Animals all over, they're going to be hungry. And there's not going to be food. There's going to be no one to really take care of them. A quarter of the earth is already going to be killed, and then another third. So there's not going to be people around. And they're going to run in packs. Dogs run in packs. Wolves, coyotes, these kinds of all these animals, they run in packs. It's going to be vicious. And this just gives you a picture. What the thing that we're seeing here is a picture of what the earth's going to be like. So what you want to do here is just give thanks that you're not going to be here. We're going to be topside with the Lord. All right, very quickly, the sword. The symbol representing the intensification of bloodshed, violent bloodshed. The famine, continued economic collapse and starvation. We've already seen how there's going to be the issuing of the food at very small amount, rationing of food. We saw that with the scales. Food's going to be short. It's going to be very bad. And famine's going to be bad. Now, what happens when this starts occurring? Look at the third one. Diseases, pestilence. Diseases. All kinds of diseases. And we live in a society that is relatively civilized and in so many different ways, but more diseases can hit. AIDS, this bird flu they're talking about, and just all kinds of things. But when you've taken away the economic collapse, water supply is not going to be clean, and dogs are running wild, the pollution of the water, and the scarcity of food, it's just going to be all kinds of diseases are going to set in. So you want to be sure you have a membership at a health club or something. No, it ain't going to help. But that's what this is. Now let's look at the last one, wild beast. Here's a total failure of animal rights. Animal rights is going to completely break down. Domestic runs, running rapid. And hungry animals will turn on mankind, even their owners. Got to turn on the sick, the weak, the old. And this is going to add to the death toll. I suspect with the bringing in of the wild animals, we're bringing in the angelic conflict and the spiritual realm of angels, but I'll deal with that in an appropriate verse coming up. Okay, you got it? To kill with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beast of the earth. Please open your Bibles to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 26. Exodus, leaving Egypt. Leviticus, the setting up of the structure of the government of the nation. Levitical priesthood. How all of this is going to be structured is mainly what the book is about. Now we come to Leviticus chapter 26, and let's read together. Verse 22. And I will let loose among you beasts of the field, which shall bereave you of your children. Children will be attacked because they can't defend themselves. Destroy your cattle. All that's going to be part of the disease and the famine. Reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. No travel on the roads. Now look with me, if you will, at Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. People, I'm just picking a couple of them. I almost decided let's go through all of them, but I don't want to get too depressed in the holiday season, the Christmas season. So I almost hate to say holiday season now with everybody banning Christmas. Every time I want to say it, I want to say Christmas. And yes. Did they really? Lowell's went back to Christmas trees. Very good. All right. Very good. Good for Lowell's. I'll have to do some shopping over there. Like I do a whole lot, but so I can never write any kind of threatening letter. I'm gonna stop shopping at your store. Spend my $30 a year. Okay. Ezekiel 14. Please look with me at verse 21. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem, sword, famine, wild beast, plague, or diseases or pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Okay, people, this has been going on. This is all in the Judaic understanding, what we're reading. It's going on in the tribulation. There's no doubt that this is all involving Israel. This is what's caused some biblical people to, somehow you might want to give me your comment, but are these things going to be worldwide? Or are they going to be what you and I understand as Europe, Eastern Europe, and coming down around toward Egypt and around the Mediterranean? Or is this going to affect Africa? Is it going to affect any part of our hemisphere? To what degree is it going to affect our hemisphere? We might get the aftershock of it, but I don't know that we're going to be a player in this whole deal. But it'll probably be all of the area that Alexander the Great conquered, definitely over toward China. But it's definitely a Judaic. The reading that we have in our passage in Revelation 6 is in the framework that they understand. While you're in Ezekiel, look at 33. Ezekiel 33. America. May not even be here. But I mean, well, just this land, whatever's here. Whatever, I don't even know to what degree we'll be here and what degree all of this accounts. Like, there are debates. And I just, you know, tell you, I don't know the full answer. Will the mark of the beast be in our hemisphere? Will it be in America and Brazil and Honduras and all of Canada, Mexico? Or is it going to be in the area of the revived Roman dictator and his area and the Antichrist and Israel and the Middle East and all in there? Is it going to be the whole world? I don't know. Some people, oh, well, it's going to be the whole world. And then when you start studying some scripture, well, you know, I don't know. And but the thing about it is whatever's going on, it's like if anything happens in the world is so small now, it's going to affect the whole world. So it'll affect whatever countries are over here in our hemisphere. Okay, Ezekiel 33. Look again at verse 27. Thus you, the communicator, Ezekiel, shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, as I exist, surely there are in the waste places will fall by the sword, and whoever is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured, and those who are in strongholds and in caves will die of pestilence. So you got your little place hidden away up in the mountains in Colorado or Utah or Montana. You can find you. No place to hide. That's the idea. This is a very powerful verse. Those who are in the waste places, they will fall by the sword. And those in the open field, just kind of out there on the farmland, ranch land. Well, you're not safe. The wild beast will come in and devour. And whether or not we're looking at wild beasts in the sense of a force, it's not really clear, but it's wild beasts. It's going to be violent. And those who are in strongholds, so there are people like get into a city or some stronghold place, or you get into the security of caves and fortresses, you'll be die by pestilence because you'll be confined inside that area, and all that has to happen is for the disease to outbreak in that area, and everybody's going to get it. So, all the programs and the efforts of socialistic thinking man for peace, animal rights, prosperity, longevity, all these are going to be cut short in the time of the tribulation. Now, that doesn't mean don't take care of your health and all that, because we don't know when the tribulation is going to come. And it's very wonderful that God did not let us know. I know people, if they knew, they'd run their credit card to the maximum. They would run their credit card to the maximum. If they knew that, you know, say it was going to happen 2 years from now, boy, watch the credit cards go for that 2 years. So God said, no, I know the nature even of my own, so I'm not going to let them know when it's going to occur. So we have to be prudent with our money and with our health. Okay, we come to the fifth seal. The fifth seal. Verse 9, Revelation 6, 9. The last three seals are different from the first four. We move from Hades to heaven. We move from Hades to under the altar in heaven. So we're going to get a quick glimpse back into heaven as a result of what has been going on down here on earth with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So what we're doing is, this is what's happened down here. This is what's happening up there as a result of what's going on down here. So what happens to all the saints who died under the first four seals? We're talking about the saints, believers, because of their witness for Christ. That's going to be answered for us in part in the fifth seal. We get a glimpse of the other side of the story or what's going on in heaven. Verse 9, and when he, Jesus Christ, broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls. Now think about that. Do you hear what you just read? He sees souls. How do you see souls? Don't say that too fast. See souls. Okay. How do you see souls? Now let's read on. I saw underneath the altar the soul, and it's under the altar, not on the altar, those who had been slain because of the Word of God. And what do we know the word? When you see the phrase Word of God so often in Scripture, what does that refer to? The gospel. The truth of the gospel. Doesn't mean the whole Bible. It means the truth of the gospel. And because of the testimony which they had maintained. You want to take that word testimony and you put the word witness. The witness which they had maintained. They didn't back off. Okay. Let's get into our mind what's going on. They've done this before, and every now and then I just want to do it because I know you work and you got so many things going on, and just to keep our mind black. So we have the rapture of the church. The church is called home. Jesus Christ, here's the earth. And Jesus Christ does not come to the earth. He meets us in the air. So here's the air, and we meet the Lord in the air. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive will be taken up. And that's why when I do a funeral, especially if it's a graveside, I just say this is not a sad place, people. Where we are right here, this is a place of victory. The morning of the resurrection, this is just going to be a great place. And different people have different ideas about death and things of the resurrection. I was watching, so interested, watching on the History Channel, Egypt, and for heathenistic people, they did believe in an afterlife better than I think some Christians do. Boy, I mean, the work they went through to prepare the dead for the next life, especially if you were ranked, if you were a pharaoh or a hierarchy or someone, at all, it was a reality. I think it was a more reality to them than it is to many Christians today. But the resurrection is just going to be great. And I don't want to get too sloppy, but just to be resurrected with friends that you know, and this type of thing, it's going to be great. And to come up out and the body and go up together, powerful stuff. Unbelievers would think we're kind of weird, but those of us who this is a reality, this is really, really wonderful. All right, so the rapture has come, and immediately several things are going to start happening. We're going to have the Antichrist is going to be identified right off, and he's going to start leading the first white horse. And we're going to have 144,000 Jews come to know Christ as Savior. Boy, they're going to see the whole picture right away. And they will start evangelizing all over the world. That I do know will be in Brazil, America, Mexico, China, Africa, every continent. That's going to start happening all over the earth. Many will believe. And all of this, and the other three horses are going to come along. And this is all going to be in 3.5 years. About 3.5 years, all of this is going to take place, people. 3.5 years isn't very long. So this is what's going to occur. Then Satan is going to get booted out of heaven. We'll come to that later in our study. And, pardon the expression, all hell is going to break loose on earth. It really is going to get bad. You think it's been bad with these four horsemen? It's really going to get bad. And the things are just going to really start out. That's when the one quarter of the earth is going to die. And we had so many here, and then we're going to have one quarter die over there. Or one third die. So all this has been going on here. Now, look what he says, what he saw. I saw underneath, and when he, Jesus Christ, broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Okay, first of all, there is no altar mentioned in chapter 4's description of the heavenly scene. We didn't see it at an altar. Study the throne, the 24 thrones, the sea, the glassy sea. We saw a lot of things. We didn't study a throne. But here, with the definite article, describes that somewhere in the midst of all of that we described in chapter 4, there's also an altar. Somewhere up there in this heavenly setting. And what will this altar be like? Look with me at Hebrews chapter 8. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. Go back just a few books. Of course, Jude is hardly time, but go back to Peter and James, and then you'll come to Hebrews. And we'll look at Hebrews chapter 8. I'll show you something. All I want to do is kind of take you through this and set up a lot of points, and hopefully you can just take some notes so that if you're reading through it, it'll flow for you what's going on. But in Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to see what this altar looked like. Well, I want to talk to you. The altar that John saw is likened unto the altar of Israel. Why? Because the altar of Israel is likened unto the throne, the altar in heaven. Look at chapter 8, verse 5. Who serve, verse 4 is a sentence. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Talking about Christ. Since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy of shadow and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God, even he was about to erect, when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For, see that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. That is the pattern that of the altar in heaven. So the altar that Moses builds on earth, that the Jews are familiar with, is likened unto this altar. Now, let's go back to Revelation 6. So, we know that it's going to be like the altar that is in heaven. Next, this altar is going to be mentioned several more times. Now, I just want to help you here without going through a lot, but so we got it together. It's mentioned in chapter 8, verse 3. Let's look at Revelation 8:3 for a moment. Revelation 8:3, where we're told that it is an altar of incense. That's interesting. 8:3, let's read it together, chapter 8, Revelation 8:3. Another angel came and stood at the altar. So it's where it is mentioned again now. Holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him. So, there this altar is an altar of incense, that he might add to it the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. So, what do we know now? We know that it is a golden altar. So, we know now that it's golden, which was before the throne. Ah, now we know where it is, don't we? It's before the throne. Now look at verse 5. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire of the altar. So he took fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder, and sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. It is further described in chapter 9, verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13, we're told here that it's golden, but we're given some more information. So let's read it. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns. So he heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So we know that this altar is before the throne. It is gold. It has four horns, just like the altar of Israel. So we know that. Now, we're not going to read them, but for your notes, it is also mentioned in chapter 11, verse 1. It is also mentioned in chapter 14, 18. It is also mentioned in chapter 16, verse 7. Now, 16, 7, let's look at that one. Just sort of interesting. We'll have to deal with it when we get there, but just show you something interesting here, because it seems like the altar speaking. Chapter 16, verse 7, and I heard the altar saying, ooh, not an angel at the altar, doesn't say that. I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord, God the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments, coming from the altar. Well, we'll find out what that means and how the altar speaks and all. Now, so whether or not this altar in heaven is an incense offering, or what we call a burnt offering, or whether this heavenly altar combines the two, which is not done in Israel's temple, but combines the incense altar with the burnt offering. We're not told here, not really sure. And could be used for both. Whatever the case, it is used here as a metaphor of the being under the altar of the martyrdom. This is why the souls of the martyrs of the saints are assembled under it. They're not on it. There's only one sacrifice on the altar, and that's Christ. They're underneath his saving work is there. But they're there assembling because they're martyrs of the tribulation. Now, let's continue reading this passage back in 6. Go back to 6 now. And the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained, for or because of witness which they were having. Now, this is a picture of what? What we've seen, we've studied Revelation 2 and 3 dealing with the church overcoming. Remember how that was always a deal. He who overcomes. This is overcoming. They held on to their faith to the point of death. They didn't back out when it meant death. Now, we got to ask the question. Kind of fun. What did John see? What did John see? How do you see the invisible soul? So our soul is invisible. The psuche is invisible. But it's real. So what did he see? It's so difficult to grasp that this body that you and I have is not really who and what we are. The soul is the real you. Now we identify each other, identify ourselves even by our confidence. Yep, that's me. 9 times out of 10 I can do that. And that's me right there. Looks a lot different than I did a long time ago. But that's me. So we do this by our face. But people, the real you is who you are in the soul. Okay, let me tell you. This refers to those believers who died in the tribulation due to their holding fast to the confession of faith. Now, what did we just study? Just studied in John chapter 12. I'll read it to you. You don't need to turn there. Verse 42. Nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And here these Jews, these believers, some of them Gentiles, what did they do? They did not do that. They did not back up. The study in John 12 is very interesting for this study, because here we have rulers in John 12, you recall, who, because they're afraid of being kicked out and all of the things that would have happened to them, they weren't going to let it be known that they believed in this man Jesus as the Messiah. Here are these Jews who not, it wasn't just a matter of being kicked out of synagogue. It was a matter of dying violently. And yet they did not back off. These Jews were not going to be killed in John 12. They were just going to be ostracized. But they remained silent. Because they desired what? The approval of men. So we can say, what did they do? They hid behind their silence. That's how they hid. They hid behind their silence. They had no courage of faith. But in the tribulation, multitude of believers will not be afraid to make their stand that they believe in Jesus Christ, and they're not going to back off from it. They're not going to back off. Now, it's just so interesting where we are going. Yesterday in America, it was quite fashionable to go to church. It was fashionable to believe in Christ. But today, and today it's still a little bit fashionable to go to church, but not to believe in Christ and not to study the Bible. How many mega churches do we have with 20,000? Here in Dallas, we have 2 or 3 with over 10,000 people going Sunday. It's sort of in. Now, learn about the Bible, study the Bible, glorify Christ? No. The mega churches, all these things, but the gospel isn't even presented in most of these cases. It's definitely not the spirit-filled life. But what I want you to see is, however close we are to the tribulation, these tribulational believers will not be afraid to even die for their faith in Jesus Christ. And again, people, you got to ask yourself, what's death? What am I holding on to life so much for when as soon as I die, I'm with the Lord? You compare the two, and it's not that difficult. But they're not going to hide in silence. They're going to have the courage of faith that we studied on Sunday morning. Now, let's take a look at a few important things about these martyrs. Let's take a few things about them. One, let me give you four things. One, they were faithful to their witness. They were faithful to their witness. How do we know that? Well, we know, we're told that. Now, I want to ask you a question. How were they able to do that? Where did they get the power? Holy Spirit. Has to be the Holy Spirit, right? How do we know that? Please look with me at Mark. No, he's withdrawn. He's withdrawn as far as the whole earth. But once believers start coming on the scene, he's back in believers. He comes back into believers. That's a seal. Look with me at Mark. Let me show you. Mark 13. Mark 13. A lot of when we talk about the Spirit being removed, what we're talking about a lot is the restraining ministry of the Spirit, who restrains unbelievers even, and believers. He restrains. But that restraining ministry is going to be taken away. And that's why people be deceived so easily, both believer and unbeliever. Religious people be easily deceived because the restraint is removed. Mark chapter 13, look with me at verse 11. And when they are, and this is talking about what we're reading in Revelation. This is the tribulation passage. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say. See, that would be me. John Hinz kids me all the time. I would be horrified if I got here and didn't have any notes. And I had to ad-lib this thing. I had to go. I could do it. John says, "Oh, you'd be surprised. You got all that inside you." But I like to know everything I'm going to say. If I ever get married, I'm going to write out the proposal. Boy, I'm going to have it, and I'm going to read it. Now, point one, point two, point three. By the time I get to point five, she's gone. But, okay. You know, at some point three. Jim, that's for Tony. I'm out. Goodbye. I was with you, but when you got to the some points, I left. Okay. Mark 13:11. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. So there you have it. We know where they got the courage, and we know where they got their words. This is not some well-written script in Hollywood. I always liked this, but I wish I could think that way. And I loved what Cary Grant once said, that he wished he was like Cary Grant, because they write him just where he's always so smooth and always got these great answers. But that's the script Hollywood gives you. But here, the Holy Spirit is going to speak through you. This is powerful. Okay, point two. So, we're looking at a few things about the martyrs. Point one, they were faithful to their witness by the power of the Holy Spirit. And people, that's us. Let me just say that quickly. That's the same way you and I are going to hold on to our witness. It's not going to be in the flesh. We can try to do it in the flesh. But when we walk in the Spirit, He will give us the words to speak. Point two. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, their witness for Christ was stronger than their fear of death. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, their witness for Christ was stronger than their fear of death. Point three. Life itself was not so dear or so sweet as to compromise is for Christ. Point four. Because of love of the Holy Spirit, spiritual love given to them, they loved Christ more than they loved their own lives. Now, this is where if I was going to take the time, we'd go back and we'd study what passage and think about it. Those who love their life lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake, they win it. See, they didn't love their life. That spiritual love was directed toward Christ more than their own life. And this is very difficult for an arrogant civilization and an arrogant time that we live in. People want to hold on to, oh, I'm me, and all this, the women and getting married to men, and people in life, it's all about me. Well, these people are going to have the love given to them by the Holy Spirit, that they will love Christ more than they love their own lives. So, point one, they'll have the faith to witness and the strength to witness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Point two, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, the witness for Christ was stronger than their fear of death. Point three, life itself was not so dear or precious or sweet as to compromise their witness for Christ. Point four, because of the love given to them by the Holy Spirit, spiritual love, they love Christ more than they loved their own lives. Some of these tribulational saints will be relatives or friends of Christians who were taken up in the tribulation, the rapture. Some of these, you've got to think of this in the real sense. Some of these will be friends, some of your relatives. Let's just say the rapture were to occur tomorrow, a couple of days, years from now, whatever. These people that we're reading about right here will be some of your unbelieving friends, some of your unbelieving relatives. That's who we're looking at here. Who, their friends, relatives taken up in the rapture, but once all this comes together, they're going to start putting things together if you've witnessed to them, and they're going to start hearing, and then they're going to put it all together and believe in Christ and die. And there'll be in a fraternity of all their own. Some of these will be people who hear the gospel for the first time. From the 144,000 plus people witnessing, these believers will have the faith of Abraham that he had in offering up Isaac. And that is that all the forces of the Antichrist can do is just kill this body. That's all they can do. God will raise me from the dead. So they didn't fear it. They did not fear what man could do. Now, to put this into a good context of the martyrs of the tribulation, I hope you're still open to Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. Yes. 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 I'm sorry? Does it have anything to do with that? I haven't made that correlation, but let me think about it. Think about it. Oh, and that, well, now that, for the 7 years, the Jews were promised 390 years. And from the point of that promise, they had only taken 383 years. So they've still got 3 years left. 7 years left, and that's the tribulation. Yeah. But I think she's asking the 3.5 related to the cross, aren't you? Yeah. Okay. 3 years. Okay. Now, I'll have to see about that. All right. Now, Mark chapter 13 deals with the tribulational period. And one of these nights, we're going to look at some of the Matthew and Mark and some of the gospel accounts where all that they were looking at is going to be taking place. But look with me at Mark chapter 13, and let's just pick it up. We could pick it up anywhere, but I want to save really the reading for another time. But verse 4, tell us when all these things will be and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled. And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Now, how do you see to it that no one misleads you? People, you do this two ways. One, be sure you're always in the Spirit, and the Spirit will take you to the truth of understanding the word, doctrine, and He will guide you. Don't listen to man, and don't try to figure it out yourself. We listen to man, we try to figure it out ourselves, we're going to miss it. Verse 6, many will come in my name, saying, I am He, and will mislead many. There's so many antichrist and false people, false teachers, false prophets. They call themselves prophets, and they do this, and they start their little movements and stuff. It gets so bad. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. These things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For the nation will arise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. Glad he didn't say hurricanes and tornadoes and stuff. Boy. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pains. I don't understand that. Don't want to. But you ladies understand it. I understand it academically. That's good enough. Verse 9. And this is where we want to read now, verses 9 through 13. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. Now, see that word testimony? That's our word, how they're going to be, because of their testimony. They are martyrs in heaven under the altar. Verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. That's the word of God in our Revelation 6 passage. Here you have it given as the gospel. Verse 11, and when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Boy, they got to walk by faith. Can you imagine that? It's what we do. Verse 12. And brother, this is what hurts. And brother will deliver brother to death. And father his child. And children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And they'll think they're right. They will think that this is the Christ, is the Antichrist, and when they deliver up their husband, their wife, their children, their parents, their brother, their sister, and all this, they think they're serving Christ. They're going to take great pride in what they're doing, in doing this. The horror of this, the best that I can relate this is sometimes some movies will do a good job at just showing during the rise of Nazism and when it got really bad, how a Nazi young fellow is a Nazi and turning his parents and turning people. And you just, it's just unbelievable how unstable the time will be. And that's why they'll need faith. Verse 13, and you will be hated by all. And look why, on account of my name. But the one who endures to the end, now what does that mean? That's their death, he shall be delivered. Okay, that's what we're seeing, what's going to happen topside. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Luke 21, we'll start in verse 10. Then he continued, he's Jesus Christ. Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places, plagues and famines. See, various places, not necessarily the whole world. But in various places, there will be plagues and famine, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, now, just those signs from heaven, what did we read a while ago when I was showing you the altar? What's one angel going to do? Take some of the coal from the altar and throw it to the earth, and it's going to come down. This is the signs and things that are coming from heaven. Verse 12, but before all these things, before all of that happens, they will lay their hands on you, beginning the first 3.5 years, and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your witness. So they're going to have this opportunity. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. says you work up a great defense. You spend a lot of time, laborious hours. What am I going to say? And how can I word this now where I don't deny Christ, but I'm not offending them, and I don't offend, you know, Caesar and all of this stuff. And set all that aside. Verse 15. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. He says, I will give it to you. Now, how will he do it? How will God do that? For the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. But you will be delivered up, even by parents, brothers, and relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. And by the way, let me just share this real quick while we're here. Well, let's refreed it. Yet not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Now, we know that some of them will die. So he's already said that. Some will go into the millennium. The good thing about having this kind of information is they're not to develop, and we're not to develop, they're not to develop a hatred toward their parents. I hate you for turning me in. Or towards your husband, towards your wife. It gives you understanding why they're doing it. I know why you're doing this. And so, when you're empowered by the Spirit, you got the wisdom from the Spirit, you understand it all, and you almost smile. I know why you're doing it. And I understand where we are, the Antichrist and all the things that are going on. So, it doesn't hurt in that way. Let's look at Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24. Just all I want to look at is verse 9 here tonight. We'll come back and study all of this. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. That's what we're talking about now. These martyrs in Revelation 6 are these people. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. One more passage on this. Look with me at the Gospel of John. Chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. Kind of puts it in another perspective. Okay? Verses 1 and 2. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogues, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God, because they're serving the Antichrist. All right, before we close, I want to give a word about the dying, the principle of dying due to your witness of Christ. Many people, many believers are afraid to die. And I just want to say, people, if you're afraid to die, you'll never live, because you're holding on to life. You're just holding on to it. Whatever stabilizes you in death stabilizes you in life. If you and I are stabilized by the truth of the resurrection, if you and I are stabilized by the fact that we will be home with the Lord, that stabilizes our life. That's taken care of. And so we can enjoy life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. You don't need to turn there. Philippians 1, 21. Paul writes, for me to live is Christ, and to die, gain. So you have an enthusiasm for life because death is taken care of. So people, whatever stabilizes you about death, or whatever gives you fear about death, gives you fear in life. But whatever stabilizes you in death, stabilizes you in life. First book of the Bible, first book written, is the book of Job. Let's close tonight by looking at Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. We've been studying Job and how he cursed the day he was born. But I want to show you something that Job does say in Job 19. Job 19:25. And as for me, I know my Redeemer lives. Okay. New doctrine, No. Difficult doctrine? No. Job knew it, and believers have known it since Adam. It's always been there. This isn't something that's got to take a long time to develop. He understood it. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, He will take His stand on the earth at the end. He understood the concept of Christ ruling. Even after my skin is destroyed, death, physical death, yet from my flesh I shall see God. So he has that confidence that he's going to see God. Verse 27, whom I myself shall behold, I'll see him, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another Christ, this one, my Redeemer. My heart faints within me. That means it's just so overwhelming. It's so overwhelming that he will see his Redeemer. So people, no matter how you and I die is not the point, and we should never fear death, even especially to backing off of our witness of Christ. And when we die, we will see our Redeemer. Let's close in a word of prayer. What a great passage tonight, Father, we studied. In a way, this doesn't apply to us. We won't be here. But in another way, it does. Heavenly Father, of our daily witness, the enthusiasm and the enjoyment of living each day and whatever we do, wherever our spiritual journey takes us, just enjoy it and not be heavy. Not try to hold on to things of the earth, but hold on to those things that are eternal. Our marriages, friendships, things that are spiritual, Heavenly Father, things that are eternal. We thank you for this passage and the passages we've studied. One of the most wonderful things we learned about you, Father, is that you always give enough encouragement for the person that wants to see it in your text. You never leave us in a fearful state. Even the believers of the tribulation are given this confidence, this assurance, and this stability as they face death. And you've given it to us as we face life. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.